Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain young man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God."
We're in the middle of a sermon series on the topic of money, called Treasure Principles. It's number 3 this morning. We're going to do a Q&A on the third Sunday in February. So I'm giving you about 3 weeks' notice here. At some point, there'll be an email going out, and you can just respond with whatever questions you might have, because we're going to do 5 weeks on the topic of money, but we're not going to be able to cover everything. And we want to be scratching where you're itching, okay, if you'll forgive the expression. So maybe you've got questions about money or about, I don't know, loans or debt or gambling or luxuries or whatever it might be. Feel free to fire some questions back at myself and Mark, and we will have a go at responding from the scriptures. So I want to come to you today with some truth, and if you believe it, if you allow what I'm going to say to you today to infiltrate your soul, it will change you forever. It must. Okay? And it's the title of the sermon. Heaven, not earth, is your home. Heaven, not earth, is your home. If you believe that, if you really do believe that, it will change everything. The Bible says that, I'm just going to give you some verses here. The Bible says that we are foreigners and strangers on earth. That's Hebrews 11:13. We're foreigners. Like some of you today feel like foreigners in this country. All of us, if you're following Jesus, you're a foreigner on earth. You're a stranger on earth. A few verses later, it talks about people longing for a better country. Longing for a better country, a heavenly one, because you don't belong here and you feel it. Elsewhere, it talks about us being ambassadors of a different kingdom. You know, an ambassador, like the American ambassador in London, is a foreigner in a strange country representing that country. We're ambassadors here. We don't belong here. This is not our real home, but we're here as ambassadors from another kingdom. And our citizenship, Philippians 3 says, our citizenship, of course, we don't all have citizenship here, do we? Some of you I know would long for that. But we have citizenship in different nations, but our citizenship, Philippians 3 says, is in heaven. That's where we belong. 1 Peter 1 talks about us being exiles. That's people who don't belong, people who are living in a place under protest, exiles. I guess most of us have probably stayed in a hotel at some point. Maybe at the airport or something, or next to a beach. When you stay in a hotel room, you don't bring furniture with you, do you? You don't order in a new carpet and get the local carpet shop to come and replace the carpet, do you? You don't bring pictures to hang on the walls. Why? Because you're not there long enough. It's not worth the investment. It's not home. You're not there. It would be a terrible investment, wouldn't it, to call the local carpet company and say, would you come and relay the carpet in room 207 in the Hilton for me? Or wherever it is you stay. The point is, where are you investing today? Where are you investing? Is it here? Or is it there? I want to take you to heaven just for a moment. This is what it says in Revelation verse 21. Second to last chapter of the Bible. Right at the very end. It says, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Let me tell you something. If I'm crying and one of you comes to try and wipe tears from my eyes, that's not going to go well for you. Do you understand why? It's such an intimate thing, isn't it? Like, who wipes tears from your eyes? Like, maybe a spouse? You might do that for a child. But you, not even a friend, even a really good friend, would wipe tears from your eyes. But that's what it says about God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. And there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. You see, brothers and sisters, that's your future. That's your future in the Lord Jesus Christ. The one you have longed for your whole life, will be there with such intimate closeness. And I don't know about literally wiping tears. That's not the point. The point is that's the closeness of relationship that we will have with our God, with Jesus. And there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, because that belongs to the old order of things. All those things, all that deathly stuff, all the stuff that's upsetting, all the frustrations, all the hardships, all the stuff that I know some of you are dealing with right now will be done away with. Because they're part of the old order of things. The order of things that's been ruined by sin. And that will pass away. It'll all be ripped up and replaced with a new redeemed order, which is better in every way, the place of light and life and fullness in every sense. There is, of course, an alternative to that, an eternity without Christ, that the Bible calls a place of darkness, where there will be weeping and no one to wipe the tears away. There'll be gnashing of teeth because it's a place of anger and frustration and deep, deep regret. And that's the choice that we face today. To live with the effects and consequences of your sin, my sin, today. To live with that, to take that upon ourselves, and in stubbornness and rebellion be cast into unending darkness. That's what the Bible calls it, unending darkness. Now, I don't know the details of what that means, but it's certainly very, very bad. Well, you come to Christ, who offers forgiveness and reconciliation to God, who will embrace you, who offers to embrace you into the loving arms of God. I wonder today, where are you headed? Where are you headed? And I want to be really clear, I'm not asking, have you led a good life? I'm not asking that. There are people here who've led a terrible life, and there are people here who've led a very good life. It's irrelevant, it doesn't matter, because no one is good enough to get to that place. Doesn't matter how good or how bad you are. No one is good enough to get there. The question is, have you come to Christ? Have you come to Jesus? Have you put your faith in him? Are you trusting him today to take away your sin? Let's just pause just for a moment, shall we? And I just want to give you just a moment to reflect on where you're going. Where you're going. Have you come to Christ? Have you trusted in him? And if you have, then take the opportunity to give thanks for his grace to you. So, treasures on earth or in heaven. If you're a Christian today, if you're a follower of Jesus today, then heaven is your home. So if you really believe that, it really does affect everything. It means that investing everything in this life and pinning all your hopes on things in this life is madness, is folly, if you believe that heaven is coming. If you really believe that is true. This is something that Jesus said. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. You see the fragility of treasures on earth. It degrades and it gets stolen. It doesn't last. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, Jesus says, where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. You see, all the treasure you can possibly gain on earth can be lost. Most of it in an instant. But all the treasure you store up for yourselves in heaven is secure forever. So which is the better investment? Jesus tells a story to illustrate the point. Marianne read it for us. If you've got your Bible there, it's Luke chapter 12 and verse 13 onwards. And Jesus one day is teaching the crowds, as he often did. And it sounds to me as though someone's died. Okay, someone out in the crowd, someone's died, and their family is squabbling over the money. That's never pleasant, is it? I hope you've never been there. You can imagine how difficult that is. But the family is squabbling over the money. Let me just say, write a will, okay? Just very practical thing in terms of money. So it's clear what happens to your money when you die. I think it's part of your responsibility to your own family. So that when you die, there'll be peace. Because if you die without a will, there's some chance, depending on your family, there's some chance that there'll be all kinds of not peace, all kinds of fighting and trouble. Don't set up a situation where there'll be strife later. Write a will. Anyway. So someone comes up to Jesus and they want Jesus, this guy wants Jesus to take his side in the dispute about inheritance and money. Jesus says, watch out. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Watch out. This is what Patrick was saying last week, isn't it? Be careful. Be careful. Money can lead your heart astray. Money is dangerous. It's not necessarily bad, but it's dangerous. It can lead your heart astray. It can be used for good, for sure. It can be used for all kinds of good, but it can lead your heart astray as well, as we saw with Solomon and others last week. So it's really strong what Jesus says. Watch out. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Treat it like someone you don't really trust. You know what that's like, don't you? Where you, someone maybe at work or someone you know, but you just hold them at arm's length because you know this person is not trustworthy. That they will do you over, given half an opportunity. That's what Jesus is saying. Watch out, be on your guard. Don't make money your best friend. Watch yourself, watch your motives. Watch your actions. Watch how your attitudes are changing over time. That happens as well, doesn't it? How are my attitudes now compared to what they were 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 30 years ago, where you were on your guard against greed. Really solemn warnings to us, I think. Be on your guard. But Jesus carries on. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Friends, that is the opposite of what our society will tell you, isn't it? Our society will tell you that the worth of an individual, we even talk about their net worth, don't we? Society will tell you the worthiness of an individual. Their worth is defined by their possessions, by how much they have, by the size of their house, by the car they drive and the shoes they wear and the clothes they own. Jesus says, don't do that. True life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Don't ever look at abundance of possessions and think, that person's made it. Look at his car. Hasn't he done well? He's made it. No, he hasn't, says Jesus. Let me tell you about a profound spiritual experience I had recently. It's not the first time it's happened in this location, actually. It's at Hanford Waste Recycling Centre, the Tip. Who's been to the Tip? Oh, not many of you. Okay. It's the place with the big chimney on the on the A500, right, where you take all your rubbish. And if you go to the Tip there, and there are skips, massive, great big skips, full of stuff that people have saved up for. Full of stuff that people have got into a shop and chosen very carefully and packed up into a bag, excitedly waiting to get home. And they put the new frying pan in the drawer or whatever. And you know, you use it for a bit and it's fine. And then it breaks. And then it goes to the Tip. Multiplied by a million times. I especially love the container full of small electrical items. I don't know if you know that one, if you're familiar with that one. That's my temptation. Thousands and thousands of broken, twisted, smashed up electrical items. Once ordered on Amazon, all of them eagerly awaited for by the Amazon delivery driver to turn up and knock on the door, unwrapped, used for a while, back in the Tip. Whatever you build on earth won't last. It's all short term. It's all fragile. And you can lose it all in an instant, can't you? All the clothes you're wearing. You all look lovely today. You all look lovely. Like, but in 20 years' time, the clothes you're wearing are going to look ridiculous. It only takes one tiny mistake, doesn't it, to write your car off. To put a massive big scratch down the side of it or a dent in the front, as we now have in our car. It takes one scam call for you to lose your life savings. It takes one little microscopic bacteria and you're dead. I don't want to be morbid, but, well, maybe I do. Quite like being morbid, actually. But I want us to face the reality that life is fragile. Friends, brothers and sisters, there are no guarantees. Every treasure on earth can be lost. So that's why Jesus tells them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. So he's a farmer, okay? He's a farmer. So wealth for him is a massive harvest. You know, I don't know what he did. Maybe he found some new fertilizer or something. Maybe it was just a really good year with good weather. And he buys himself, I'm sure he bought himself a new first century combine harvester. And he, you know, called all his mates to help gather in the harvest because there's so much of it they can barely keep up. And he sticks it all in his barns. And I don't know what that might look like for you. Maybe it means one day you get a job promotion and along with it comes a £10,000 increase in your salary or something. Or you get an inheritance from somewhere and suddenly you've got money, or your business does really well. You know, that's what it's like. That's the situation this man is in. An abundant harvest. He's doing really, really well. Maybe he has a lottery. No, don't play the lottery. Okay. But he thought to himself, you can ask that in the Q&A if you want to. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store all my crops. You know, he's run out of space. It's like he's bought an 85-inch TV and now his lounge is too small. You know, maybe you've been there. My TV doesn't really fit in my lounge anymore, so I better build an extension. And you build the extension and now the kitchen looks really shabby. So you fix the kitchen up, do the kitchen up, and now the bathroom looks really shabby. And you do all that stuff and then the car looks a bit shabby now, doesn't it? Oh. So easy to get sucked into this stuff. I've got too much stuff to fit in my cupboards. You know, we just moved house. We just moved house and the amount of stuff, just unbelievable, wasn't it? Like, how do we accumulate so much stuff? I'm sure it's not just us, though. So what does he do? He says, I will tear down my barns. No, plural barns. He's going to tear down the several barns he has already and build bigger ones. And there I'll store my surplus grain and I'll say to myself, you have plenty. Plenty of grain laid up for many, many years. So take life easy. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Do you hear the complacency there? I am self-sufficient. I have all I need. I'll just build a bigger house. I'll just buy a new phone. I'll just buy some new trainers. I'll upgrade my life a bit more. Now, Jesus could have gone in several different directions at that point in the story. Jesus could have said, and that night his barn burned to the ground in a freak accident. Jesus could have said that. It's all so fragile. But it's actually even worse. God says to him, you fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. There's an unexpected death. It happens. You have no idea when God will say, enough. He may give you another 50 years, some of you. But maybe today is the day you face your Maker. To many people in our world, that man had a life well lived. He was successful and happy with multiple barns full of stuff so that he could just relax, take life easy. To Jesus, he's a fool. He's an idiot, he's a complete fool. Like, why? Because he's invested everything in this short bit of life. He's invested everything in this short bit of life. But what about eternity that stretches on forever? What about that? Like, never mind that bit. What about all this? It's foolishness to focus on that bit and ignore all that. And then Jesus comes out with this massive truth. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? You know, and in Jesus' story, I think the implication is it's the relatives squabbling over the inheritance. This is how it is with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. Jesus' point is, eternity matters far more than we think. Our society screams at us. 24/7, our society screams at us, now, what matters is now. Get it now, buy it on credit so you can have it right now. Enjoy yourself right now. And if you have money, then take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Now. Do it now. Jesus says it is vastly more important to be rich towards God, because eternity is just round the corner. And none of us knows which corner it's round. Let me just pause again. Give you an opportunity just to reflect on that. Where is my focus? Where is my focus? Is it riches on earth or in heaven? Am I focused on me or on him? Let's just take a moment. So how do we get treasure in heaven? How do we become rich toward God, as Jesus puts it? It seems to me that there are big books in heaven. You can read about them in Revelation 20 if you want to. Divine records of everything we do that record every action, good or bad, every thought, good or bad, every word, good or bad. And one day those books will be opened. And if you trust in Christ in this life, then he will take the blame for everything bad. Everything bad. He died on the cross for all of our sin, all of our failure. But what about the good? It seems to me that we will take the credit for everything good, that there are rewards according to what you've done on earth. And maybe you say, well, heaven will be great for everyone who's there. And I agree, it will. For everyone who's trusting Christ, heaven will be a wonderful, wonderful place where God will wipe away the tears from their eyes. But I don't think it will be the same for everyone. I'll show you in a minute. I think the scriptures are really clear on this. I don't think eternity is the same for all believers. Because of this treasure in heaven concept, that there are categories of things that gain treasure in heaven. So, for example, loving your enemies. Jesus says to love your enemies. Wow. How do you do that? How do you love your enemies? In fact, more than that, Jesus said, love your enemies, do good to them. Whoa, that's even harder, isn't it? But he doesn't stop there. He says, love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting anything in return. Whoa, Jesus, what are you saying? But he says this, then your reward will be great. See, there's reward for doing difficult things in Jesus' name. Or this one, being persecuted. Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. There are people in this church who've experienced that. There are people who I could name, but I'm not going to, who've had relatives make credible death threats against them because of their faith in Jesus Christ, and they've had to leave everything. They've left with a bag of stuff, and that's it. They've left jobs, family, home, everything because of Christ. This is what Jesus says. Rejoice in that day. What? Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Okay? Rejoice in that day, leap for joy. Well, how can you do that when you're persecuted? Because great is your reward in heaven. You see that? See, God is no man's debtor. He's saying, well, whatever hardship you suffer for him, he will ensure that you are rewarded vastly more. And if you knew how much more, you would jump around for joy that you've been chosen to suffer in that way. I wouldn't dare say that unless it was in the scriptures. But I'm just reading what Jesus says. I hope that's an encouragement for those here who've suffered immense hardship for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. Another one, serving faithfully. Matthew 25, verse 21. Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servants. Faithful servants who produce a return on what God has given you. And he says this, you will be put in charge of many things. If you're a faithful servant, you work hard for him, you'll be put in charge of many things. Now, not everybody's equally gifted, are they? Not everybody's equally able. But whatever God has given you, whatever God has blessed you with in terms of skills and abilities and everything else, what have you done with it? If you're a faithful servant with that, you will be rewarded in heaven, Jesus says. Another one. I've got a bit of a list. Doing good generally. Now, that's a rubbish title, isn't it? But it's the best I can come up with. Ephesians 6:8 says this. The Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do. Simple as that. The Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do. Or Romans 2, verse 6, God will repay each person according to what they've done. There will be, this is what makes me think it is not talking about here, but there. And Mark will be talking about this in a couple of weeks' time. God will repay each person according to what they've done. There will be glory and honour and peace for everyone who does good. Now, that's not always true on earth, is it? But that will be true in heaven. God will repay each person according to what they've done. Or being generous with those who have less. There's a few verses here. It's a big theme. Jesus said, go, sell your possessions, give to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven. To that particular man, you remember? You know, the good things that you do, they're not wasted, they're recorded, and it adds to your heavenly bank account. I haven't finished the last one yet. Sorry. Luke 14, Jesus said, to give to the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Okay, give to the poor. Give to those who've got much less than you have. They can't pay you back. They don't need to, because God will pay you back one day at the resurrection. And this one, 1 Timothy chapter 6, command those who are rich in this present world. Now, you have to decide today whether you are rich or not. But command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth. Because that's so easy to do if you've got money, to put your hope in that. Not to put your hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but put your hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So everything good comes from him. So don't put your hope in that. Put your hope in God. Command them to do good. So to rich people, to people who have money, define that as you want. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. Be rich in good deeds. Be generous. Be willing to share. May the richness of your good deeds match the richness of your bank account. Be generous and willing to share. And in this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. Giving to Christian ministries. Philippians 4:17, the Apostle Paul is thanking the church in Philippi for their generous giving to his ministry. And he says, not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more should be credited to your account. So I think he's saying, like, thanks so much for the money that you've sent me. I really appreciate it. Really pleased to have the money you've sent. But I'm even more pleased that your heavenly bank account has been topped up. As you've given money to me, your heavenly account has been topped up. Building worthwhile things. 1 Corinthians 3 talks about the fire of judgment which will test the quality of each person's work. And if what has been built, if what you've built with your life, if what you've built survives, then the builder will receive a reward. So at the judgments, there'll be rewards for people who've built worthwhile things. And the context there is local church. But I think it applies to other things as well. What have you built? And I don't mean physically bricks and mortar, although it might be. What are you building with your life? What are you doing with your life? Because if it survives the judgment, if God says it's good, then you receive reward for it. And I don't think that's an exhaustive list. I don't think it's meant to be. But do you see the point? There are rewards for doing good. I don't think we talk about this very much. Maybe as British people, maybe most of us here today are British, and maybe it's a cultural thing. Maybe we're just a bit embarrassed about the whole idea. I don't know. We do have weird hang-ups, the British. But you see, there are rewards for doing good, especially with money. And I want to encourage you today, it is worth it. It's worth it. Because heaven, not earth, is your home. An investment here, spiritual investment here, will gain a huge return in eternity. Now, I'm nearly done. But maybe this morning you just think, it's all very well, but I wish I had more of a heart for these kind of things. I don't have much of a heart for missions or persecuted people or even church, really. You know, Jesus literally tells us what to do in that situation. He says this, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I think one way to apply that verse is to just say, try it. Try giving some money away. Because Jesus is saying, don't wait until you feel like it. Don't wait until you have this deep conviction that you must. No. If your heart is not in it, just do it. Just start putting your treasure into worthwhile things. Eternal things, not you things, other things. And your heart will follow. Because where you put your treasure, your heart will be also. Where you invest in. If you start investing in missions, if you start giving to missions, I guarantee your heart will get into missions. If you start giving to people who are less well off than you, I guarantee you will care about them. You will love them more. You will want to help them more. If you start giving regularly into church, you will start thinking, actually, how are they spending my money? I actually start to care about that now. Where your treasure is, where you put your treasure, there your heart will be also. We'll take another moment to reflect. Music team, can you come up? And we're going to sing. Maybe just close your eyes for a second. You might find that helpful. We'll just pause to reflect. What does it mean to store up for yourselves treasure in heaven? Maybe today there's something you know you could do differently. Holy Spirit of God, would you please just come and move among us now, work in our hearts and show us what you would have us do. Lord, where we've been selfish and self-centered, Lord, help us to see that, we pray. Lord, help us to be aware of our own envious eyes, wandering hearts. Help us to hear what you would have us do, Lord. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.